Hosea chapter 6. We're going to start our reading at verse 1. And the scripture says, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth." Amen. We're going to end our reading there at verse 3. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. This evening we're taking as our title, "The Former and the Latter Rain." The former and the latter rain. May God be pleased to bless our hearts. Before we go forward any further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Let's all ask him to meet with us and to bless us for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, again this night, we are thankful that we can meet here in Jesus' name. And Lord, we're thankful that we have every confidence that thou wilt in truth be in the midst of thy people, that thou wilt come and that thou wilt speak, that thou wilt show us thyself. Lord, we would pray tonight that thou wilt take our hearts in hand. We pray again that thou wilt lead us to thy feet, where we may commune with thee and see indeed the truths of thy gospel and how they are sweet. Lord, I pray that thou wilt open our poor hearts, that thou wilt quicken our minds, that thou wilt give us those ears to hear. Lord, we need to have a moving of our God again, even this night in our midst. So we present ourselves to thee. Lord, bless us and meet with us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hosea chapter 6 is an invitation. Come and let us return unto the Lord. The invitation is couched in a setting that is described for us in verse 15 of chapter 5. That verse says, "I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction will they seek me early." Indeed, the whole invitation of chapter 6 is set in the falling away of the people of God that is described in verse or chapter 5. Indeed, the whole purpose of the invitation that we read here is to get Israel to consider the place from which she has fallen. She was a people that was in great sin. There was great deadness. There was great coldness to be seen. And as a result, the Lord takes his people in hand, as described by verse 1. "For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up." In other words, God has chastened his people. Indeed, those are very descriptive terms. There in verse 1, it says of the Lord, "He hath torn." The idea that is perhaps closer to the truth of the meaning is that the Lord hath torn away The Lord hath torn us away from the world, from desires, from consequent destruction. It's a preserving thing that God has done. He has come and He has intervened and He has torn us away. Some would suggest that really what a better idea is that means He has torn apart. That God has come and He has torn apart our vain hopes and our dreams. He has torn apart our rebellious plans and our purposes. He in His mercy has come and done a preventing work. Have we not known the Lord to do that? We have designs and the Lord says, no, sir. And He comes and He takes all of our wants and our wishes and tears them apart and, as it were, allows them to fall at our feet in shreds, all for our good. Another has said, well, what the Lord really means here is that He has torn up, that there has been a breaking up of the foundations that served for our continual backslidings. Those things that were in our lives that were continuously drawing us away, the Lord's come and He has torn them up. Whichever way you take it, and I think probably they're all to be seen, here you have a verse that speaks of the gracious, compassionate intervention of God for His people. Coming and wounding, yet wounding not as one who is vindictive, but wounding as one that is as the great physician. He has pulled His people away from sorrow and suffering that would come by sin. Here again, I say, is merciful intervention being described. Here is a kind of interruption from the decimation of the soul. But I say, see more. When the Lord comes in His chastening work, it is never to break His people down only. You and I sometimes have that idea about the chastening of the Lord, that He comes only to cause us to feel the weight of what we have done. That He comes to break down. Oh, that is not the nature of chastening. It says here, He hath torn and He will heal us. Or as Malachi says, He has arisen with healing in His wings. Yes, for Israel the comment may have been, He has smitten our false pride, our false ways, our false and lying heart. But also He has bound up with the tender hands of the surgeon as He makes preparation for healing. As we go on in our reading this evening, we may have, as it were, a window to view the mind and the way of God to His people that have known the smart of chastening. And it begins to be revealed there in verse 2 about the mind and way of God. It says, after 2 days, He will revive us. And then verse 3, we have our text. Here we have both a revelation and a resuscitation by God described for the lagging faith and heart of the chastened. What hope, what conciliation begins to be seen. First, in these words of verse 2 and 3, there is presented the hope of a coming revival, personal revival. Can there really be a resurrecting revival which brings again the broken child of God into rejoicing? Is there such a thing? Can there truly be a putting away of the old so as to allow the fresh air of unbroken fellowship for that man who has been sinful? Revival of heart and of life. What a sweet consolation that the Lord offers He says there at the end of verse 2, and we shall live in His sight. But see still further. As we read, the Lord shows more of His magnificent mercy. Verse 3, then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come to us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. The Lord will allow us to see His going forth that is prepared as the morning. What is that? The Lord says He's going to revive. Those that He has broken and those that He has healed, He's going to allow them to know revival. Then they're going to know His going forth as the morning. Well, what is that? Matthew Poole says it is, and I paraphrase him, it is the Lord's revelation of Himself going before His people in a sure way, constant in rising, beautiful and clear as the coming of morning, which dispels all darkness. The Lord is going to dispel darkness for us. Have you ever fallen into a state of darkness for your own soul? What will dispel the darkness? I'll tell you what now, right now, what will not dispel the darkness, and that's your self-reformation. You're deciding to be other. I won't let this happen again. I will be different. I will do better. That's not going to change a thing. That's not going to lift one small bit of darkness. The darkness of the soul comes when the Lord shows Himself. When He comes and stands, as it were, before you as the bright and morning star, that one who shines in His own glory and allows you to see Him and fellowship with Him. Oh, what a tremendous restoration we're reading of here. The Lord will revive and the Lord will allow Himself to go forth as that which is prepared as the morning. The Lord has chastened, but now the Lord lifts the darkness. Then comes the rain. Here we have the Lord speaking of the outpouring of great refreshing and blessing. This rain is what I would like for us to consider this evening. Maybe you and I have known the times of the chastening of the Lord. And maybe there is a work for our hearts here. May the Lord make it so. My proposition to you this evening is simply this, a simple truth about your Savior, and that is your Savior is tenderly kind. That's what I'd like to prove tonight. I have a very brief message, 2 points in fact. I want you to see with me from these words that we have here the true end of chastening first, and then the true glory of chastening. The end, or the goal, or the purpose for chastening, what is it? Well, I'll use the words of our text, is that the rain may come. What is this? What is the rain? Is that which is spoken of, the former and the latter rain, that the Lord comes to us as the rain? Is this really a good thing? After all, isn't the phrase that we all know and quote, into every life a little rain must fall? Doesn't that speak of a bad thing? Isn't rain then bad? Well, no. And the Lord uses these words as an illustration to us to speak of the end or the nature of His chastening. Two descriptive words He uses to teach us. First, He speaks of the former rain. The former rain, well, what is this? The former rain is that rain that is poured out on the parched and needy ground. this rain transforms the ground from useless into healthy soil again. May we say that it is God sending forth His grace that puts things right again. You mean that after I am one who is like Israel was, one who is rebellious, one who has been sinful, and the Lord has had to tear up things within my life to preserve me, to protect me, the Lord has come and He has torn up that in His healing, then He comes and He pours out His grace that puts things right? Do you mean that the goal of God's chastening is not vindictiveness, that God is not coming to establish that He has been wronged and that we need to be those who are made sorry? That God's chastening is really to come and to restore and to resuscitate? That's exactly the picture here. He sends the rain, the former rain, upon the parched ground. You know, sin leaves the soul parched and dry. You find anything, when you are in a place where you know sin has had a control of your mind or your ways, do you ever find really that your soul says, I am so refreshed? Is that the way of it? No. You find that your soul is really thirsty. You find that there's nothing that satisfies. You find yourself in a place where all is discontent. Sin leaves the soul parched and dry. And there is no amount of working of the soil that will change this. What happens when you work soil that is parched and dry? Or if you're in my yard and it's clay, you just get these big clumps. Clump, 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 clump. And you can't do anything with it. It's a dust bowl. Do you understand that when you have been in sin and you try to rework your heart and your mind by your self-reformation, you're creating a dust bowl? Oh, surely not. Yes. And when we hearken to the counsel of those in this world that says, make yourself better, make yourself new, try this method, you're creating a dust bowl. What is needed for the ground? If you have the ground that is parched and it is dry, what is needful for that ground to be made useful again? There needs to come water from above. It's the same thing for your soul. When you are parched and you are thirsty, when sin has had taken its toll on you, you need the grace of God from above, and there's nothing that will make you useful. There's nothing that will cause you to be made into a soil into which any seed or thought from God can take root and have its way in you. There is nothing that can solve your situation but the grace of God that descends from above. But here's the statement. God sends the former rain. He says, that is what I do. The goal for chastening is that I may pour out this which changes your parched heart into that which is good soil. I say now the image is even larger. For the time of the former rain comes in that season that is near the sowing of the seed. Can we put it this way? God restores our souls because there will soon be a need for use. I don't think that there is a malady among the people of God spiritually that is so common as then when people are forced by the mercy of God to see their sin, the thought arises when they do see their sin, I'm all done. I'm all done. God's removing from me every blessing. God can't use me anymore. I'm never going to know the grace of God abounding again. I'm all done. Nobody thinks that, do they? Am I talking to a bunch of all-done people? I think you've been there, maybe. If you've ever walked with the Lord for any time, amount of time, you've thought that in your mind. How wrong. The true nature of chastening is that it leads to the softening of the ground of the believer's heart. And I say, here is a very loving work on the part of your God. He comes, He breaks up, but He heals. He comes and He shows Himself, He displays Himself so that the darkness departs, but then He takes a dealing with our hearts. He deals with that which is within, that needs the ministering of God. You remember the Lord Jesus, how many times did He come to those that were sick or infirm? And yes, He offered the Word, and He touched the body and healed. But how many times was it, though, that the Lord stopped and dealt with the spiritual heart? That was the biggest issue. You and I, we need to be instructed, we need to be corrected, and yes, we need to have the healing that comes along, but you and I need to have the work of the Lord in our heart. The Lord's offering of this picture says, I do that. I offer the former rain, the rain that satisfies the thirst of the parched ground. But then He offers another description. He says, not only do I do that kind of rain, but I also offer the latter rain. We might ask, well, what is that? John Calvin, in his commentary, says this is a descriptive word for that rain, that slow, steady, saturating rain that comes, that the earth really wants. And this is different from the former, for it is delivered mostly in a different time. The time, rather than being in the time of sowing, this is the latter rain. It comes at the time of the harvest. This is the moisture then that is to be drawn up into the fruit. In other words, this speaks of the grace of God that takes us on with God. And I say, here ends the silly thought that God makes a quick forgiveness and then steps back to see if I finally get things right. We never think that He does that, do we? He'll forgive us, but then, oh boy, now let's see if you get it right now. No. No. When you teach a baby to walk, do you get him up on his feet and then quickly remove your hand? Why do we think that God does that with us? God does not remove His grace. Here is a hopeful word. Here is a comforting word. Our God sends then that which renews me to the fullness of joy. That is what He sends. He sends that which takes care of my parched heart and makes it new, but then He sends that saturating grace that brings me again to the fullness of joy. It's a strange thought to many men, what I'm about to say, but it's true nevertheless. Given what I have just said and what the Lord has said in His Word here, for the true child of God, chastening is not that which is to be feared or frowned upon. It is that which is to be sought. Huh? I don't want to be chastened. Oh, child of God, there is nothing so sweet, so loving, so good for your soul as the correction of your God, for it is always done in faithfulness. It is always done in loving kindness. It is done with that purpose of bringing you back to the place where you can be saturated with the graces of God to the fullness of your own soul. Why would you despise the working of God in that way? There's another description here that I want us to see. When we take those two words together, it's the former and the latter rains. I want us to see that that has the idea or presents the idea that God is speaking of a blessing or a pouring out of His grace that is measured. These are specific rains. These are particular rains. These are rains that are coming to do a particular purpose. When the Lord sends His grace, it is that which is meant to accomplish the particular purpose, to meet the particular need that it is set to do. What God sends is measured to bring the people of God into the place of comfort. Why would we say that God's chastening is measured? Was it because we can only take so much chastening? No. No, you can take every bit of chastening that God will ever give out, and it will be only producing more and more and more and more good. For God's chastening is not a breaking. So I say, why am I saying that God's chastening is a measured thing? Because I don't want there ever to be a confusion that chastening involves atonement. Chastening is not atonement. We are never brought to that place where we would have to change or try to change the mind of God toward us. When God chastens you, He's not bringing you to the place where you can change His mind about you. Now, I hope you understand this. I just, by saying that one sentence, just blew up the entire thinking of the Roman Church about purgatory. God's chastening does not change His mind toward you. He has a mind toward you already. That's why He chastens you. He loves you. He holds you dear to His own soul for Christ's sake. He chastens you because He loves you. He doesn't love you because you came through a chastening process and He finds you lovable after that. How warped is that system of thinking that thinks that man changes the heart of God? Do you understand that your atonement has been made for you by Christ and Christ alone? The change of the mind of God toward you has been accomplished in Christ. Therefore, I say, when God chastens, He does it in measure. He does it without atonement in view, for in so doing, He is bringing back His people to that place of walking with Christ. It is only that which is needful to bring us into the fullness of joy. Again, chastening is never to atone, but to soften, that we might cling to Him who has atoned. Well, I'm going to quickly move to my next point. And that is, I want us to see the true glory of chastening. This glory, the glory of chastening, I say, descends to our ear in 8 short words. If you look there in verse 3, "And He shall come unto us as the rain." There is the glory of God's chastening. He will come to us as the rain. What does chastening bring? Child of God, a simple question. The answer to this, I say, will transform your thinking. What does chastening bring? To the worldling, that thought is what? Chastening brings pain, suffering, trouble, hardship. Unpleasant is chastening in the mind of the worldling. To the godly, what does chastening bring? And I want you to see this particularly. It doesn't bring some abstract thing. It brings one thing. It brings the Lord Himself. You say, Is that really true? I would just point you to one simple illustration. Do you remember in John chapter 21? There was one of the Lord's own disciples that He allowed to know the chastening of a broken heart. of feeling that he was that one who had indeed been counted by the Lord as the traitor, though he was not. Yet because of his denial of the Lord, he counted himself as the one who was the denier of Christ. His heart was broken. He went out and wept bitterly. He could find nothing better for himself in the whole life, in his whole life after that, than to just to return to that simple trade that he had had before and see if he could possibly somehow go on with life. Peter was allowed to be chastened of the Lord, but what was the end of Peter's chastening? Peter was made a better man. No. Peter was made more sensitive. No. The end of his chastening was that Jesus came to him. The Lord came in John 21 and allowed Peter to have a time with himself. A time when there was the ability to set things right with Christ. And I say that the love, the fervent love that existed between those two men was able to be renewed. Christ came. Understand then, the glory of chastening is that Jesus comes to his people. He comes unto us as the rain, as that which takes our parched hearts and makes it fresh and good, and comes and satisfies us with the saturating rain that makes us to be fruitful, as it were. He comes to us as the rain. Again, I say, here is the great message of Hosea chapter 6. Israel had been rebellious. Israel had been idolatrous. Israel had been awful. And yet, there's the invitation, come and let us return unto the Lord. Why? Because he's chastened us. But why did he chasten you? That you might understand and be put in the frame and mind of heart to realize and recognize your God when he comes to you at the end of it. Oh, understand this. And again, I want you to underscore this in your mind. Chastening is not a bad thing. Chastening does not leave you in the place of hollowness, the place of discontent, the place of regret. That is not what the chastening of your God does. It is a sweet thing that comes and breaks up, that preserves, that heals, and then at the end of it all brings you Christ himself. Given that, come back to my statement. Is it a thing to be sought after? Ought we ever to hesitate to put ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, if you have to, come and chasten me, because I know at the end of it all is Jesus. What was left for Peter after Jesus came? A renewed heart, fervent love, the freshness of soul where all was made clean. Oh, I want you to understand that what we're talking about here in this whole subject is really also, you could put it in the sense, it is the glory of the successful sanctifying work of Christ. The Lord will sanctify His people. He will bring us to Himself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Do you think that maybe chastening is a part of that? Oh, yes. But again, even then, at the end of sanctification is what? Christ. The end of sanctification is but the preliminary work for another great work when we get to the Lord's presence, which we call glorification. Oh, do you see here the faithfulness of your God? Do you see here the kindness? And my proposition again, what I've sought to prove, or what I said I wanted to prove right from the beginning, was this, that our God, our Savior, is tenderly kind. He is kind. Oh, may we understand He does His faithful work. It is described here. He tears up. He heals. He binds up. He revives. He comes. He prepares to show Himself as the morning. And then He comes to us as the rain. What kind of rain? It's like the former and the latter. The complete work. Again, who is all the focus? Upon whom should all eyes be when we take up this whole matter? Or may I put it to you this way? You know the answer. I guess what I'm underscoring is, who is not the one that is seen here as working or doing? You, me, come, let us return unto the Lord. For He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten, He will bind us up. He will come to us as the rain. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again tonight we ask that Thou will bless the word. We ask that Thou will use it within our hearts. We ask, O God, that Thou will allow us to be a people who are swift to run to Thee and to put ourselves at Thy feet and bid Thee come and do Thy searching work. Come and do Thy correcting work. Come and do whatever it is that we might find Jesus. Lord, we invite Thee. Lord, for our own congregation, we ask, come and take us in hand. For we want to be where Jesus is. We want to be with Thee. We want to see Your work. We want to see Your glory. We want to know Your love. And we put ourselves before Thee. Lord, hear us even as we cry tonight. Bless now Thy word, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.